And now we're going to read from Luke chapter 15. So please grab your Bibles and turn there. So Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants."' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found."
Well, good evening. It's a great joy to be back here with you. It's been probably about a year, so hello. Let me just drink some water first. Well, hopefully you know that warnings are quite important. You kind of get a lot of them each day. You know, a good sign that says, "Warning, sharp cliffs ahead." You know, that's important. "Slow down, children ahead." Very important. You know, and other, you get a whole lot of warnings, like "warning, low battery." That's like low importance. But our passage this morning is a warning to the Pharisees. They're going to receive a warning from Jesus, and it comes in the form of three parables. It's going to illustrate to them what they're missing. To give you another illustration, about 3 or 4 years ago, I had some pretty serious chest pain, the kind where you're like, did I just eat something bad? But like quite long lasting, and I knew it was bad, and the signs were all there, so I had to go to the GP. And like pretty serious sign, needed to do something about it, so I did. But a more serious warning came after they did the blood tests, and you know, I was feeling pretty good and, you know, packing my car to go on a holiday, when you get a call from your doctor and she goes, "Scott, you got to call an ambulance." At that point, if I'd gone, "Nah, I really want to go to Bosselton. I need this holiday," that would be ignoring a warning that could have led to complete disaster. Turns out I am okay. You know, my heart did almost kill me, but we're here. But for the Pharisees, they have similarly a heart problem. They think they understand a problem, but they actually have the wrong solution to their problem, which has blinded them to what's happening. To illustrate in our passage, the Pharisees rightly think that sin is a problem. They know that, but their solution is additional rules and segregation from those who would disobey such rules to try and keep themselves pure. But kind of like wearing a mask with glasses, I don't know if you have done that recently, it slowly makes you blind. And then they don't see that cliff that they've been trying to avoid. And so Jesus in our passage is going to confront them quite severely, push them back and say, "No, you got to take this seriously." Because they claim to know God, but their actions show the very opposite. Come, let's look at some specifics. Please have the passage in front of you. Verses 1 and 2. Where are we? Well, the tax collectors and sinners, they're all drawing near to Jesus. You know, that's great. Awesome. This is the kind of thing that, you know, revivals are made out of. You know, people whose lives are, you know, described by being sinners and the tax collectors, they're coming to Jesus. And this is awesome. They're gathering around him to hear him speak. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, no, they don't want any of this to happen. And so they do what they do, they grumble. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Their reaction, what they're thinking is, "Jesus, you are actually degrading yourself. You know, you're a great teacher. But these people that you're meeting with, they don't understand what you're saying. Actually, they don't even deserve to hear what you're saying. But we would. Come talk to us. We deserve your time and attention." Their idea of trying to protect themselves from sin has led to them completely disassociating from all those who are in any way connected with someone sinful. Guilty by association. And so now they're going to disregard Jesus. And because of the Pharisees' statement against Jesus, Jesus tells our three parables, and they all work together. We're going to cover it in 3 points. First one, that it's right to seek after the lost. 2, sinners who repent are welcomed back by God. And so thirdly, we must welcome back sinners. Do those in turn. First point, it's right to seek after the lost. And we're going to see this in our first two parables. First, we have the lost sheep and then the lost coin. And in both, Jesus is pointing the Pharisees just to common sense. You know, in Australia, you know, the Aussie way of saying that is to be like, "Come on, mate, even you do this." So maybe see this with me in verses 4 and then in verse 8. What does Jesus say? He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it?" In verse 8, similarly, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" It's worth saying that whole sermons could be preached on these two parables, but we're gunning it. But both of them say that the action of seeking after what is lost is just expected. It's just right. A lost sheep is expensive. A silver coin has large inherent value. And so it's right for the owner of the sheep, the woman in the house, to search for them. To search for that lost one. I would go, actually, the 99% survival rate, it's pretty good. But Jesus is saying, no, it's right to seek after the lost. An illustration, if you'd like. You arrive at your friend's house, you meet them at the door, and they tell you that they've misplaced $1,000. Ask for forgiveness and hope, just hope, that it'll be taken as the lowest of the low of slaves. He knows that he can't earn forgiveness. Nothing can bring back what he's done. But he just wants just one part of that relationship again. Even if it's that of a servant, he'll take it. But this plan doesn't go to plan either. Because his father sees him as he comes and spear tackles him with love. Emotions exploding. Just so much joy about receiving his son back. The son tries to get out his speech, but the father cuts it short. Servants are called, he's redressed, rings, shoes, and then the celebration. See verse 23. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to celebrate. So like the previous two parables, the sheep and the coin, the return of the lost son leads to a celebration. The son that was dead is now back. What was thought lost forever has returned. Jesus tells this parable to show us, the Pharisees, us and the Pharisees, although we often are Pharisees, that they are not met with harsh words or judgment when people come to the Father. They are met rather with compassion. They're met with love. They are forgiven. And there is celebration in heaven. This is not a new idea in the Bible. This is something that the Pharisees should have known, because this is Israel's history. Israel in the whole Old Testament is the son who had enjoyed God's blessings for ages, but time and time again turned from God and went after idols and sin. Time and time again, judgment would come, suffering would come upon God's people. But when they repented, they were restored. They would be brought back from exile, brought back into their land, back into a right relationship with God. Never through them earning or deserving this forgiveness, but because of God's mercy and compassion. The Pharisees then in our passage, thinking that Jesus should not welcome back sinners, they're condemning their own history. They're saying that God should not be merciful. They're condemning themselves. The forgiveness in our passage is not far off. It's not just an illustration, because real forgiveness is on offer. If you're here today and you're burdened by your sin, you haven't come and had Jesus welcome you. You haven't had your burden taken off. Know that he is compassionate and merciful. He desires for you to come to him. And our passage shows that there's nothing so bad that you can't come to him. Come to the one who will receive you, who loves you. Come to him knowing that you've sinned. He won't cast you away. This is the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus, shown forth here in parable form. And that means that we can also come to him daily when we sin, when we fail. It's never too much. We come to him knowing that he forgives us. It's sinners who repent that are welcomed back. But our passage isn't done yet. Our passage follows a pattern, and then the pattern breaks. Because this is our third point. The third point is the Pharisees are in danger because they've forgotten about forgiveness. The pattern of our passage is that there is something that is lost, something that is then found, and then there's a celebration. That was the coin and the sheep. They follow that pattern. Sheep gets lost, gets found, celebration. Coin, lost, found, celebration. But in the third parable, the pattern breaks, which means that you must be drawing your attention to the change. The lost son who's found, and then there is a party, but it doesn't end with, in the same way, this is how I would end it, in the same way heaven rejoices when those who are with me repent. But Jesus here, he's trying to say something different. You know, he's much better than me. So let's read from verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. When he called one of the servants and asked what these meant, he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have, all that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The oldest son is clearly meant to be the Pharisees here. This is clear even in the language that Jesus uses in verse 31. The language of, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours," is language that the Pharisees wanted to use of themselves, that they never left God's righteousness and his grace. But even this eldest son, who seems to be in a perfect relationship with the Father, is in danger. And so are the Pharisees. Because this son is angry. He's angry at his brother and then at the father. Because he's angry that the father has welcomed back the younger brother. Like, all these years I've served and I've never received anything. But your son, who's ruined half of our wealth, comes back and he gets a party? Whew, what is even happening? But the father's reply is short. He has come out of the party to seek after his eldest son, who's also lost. This son, with his anger and his self-righteousness, has landed him outside the party, outside of a good relationship with the father and his brother, who, if you look at the passage, he never calls his brother. His refusal to come and celebrate the return of the brother shows that that anger and hatred is so twisting his soul. All that was hidden before, his pride, his self-righteousness, have now come to the surface, and he needs to repent. Even a son which is ever present with the father, who appears to be doing everything right, can still be far from God. And here it's seen with how you act when someone comes to know Jesus. How can there be family if there's no joy at the brother's return? How much must you hate your own family to not welcome them back? No matter what the financial damage was, someone who was thought of as dead has come back. To not celebrate that shows that the eldest brother actually doesn't want to be part of this family. Now, the whole passage itself is an illustration. The Pharisees have put their nose up at Jesus for welcoming sinners. But Jesus isn't seeking anybody so that they may just stay where they are. He's seeking after them so that they may come to him with repentance to receive forgiveness. The Pharisees, like the older brother, consider themselves kind of above this, that their separation and segregation, their supposed obedience, is what God truly wants. But they're really just isolating themselves and rejecting God. They're shifting themselves out of the celebration. But how does this affect us? I think as our world gets more hostile to us, we can be quite surprised when anyone becomes a Christian. So what do we do with that? That shows us that actually in our hearts, deep inside us, we have problems that need fixing. We're so wanting just to keep ourselves safe when things get hard that we forget to seek after the lost. You can't just hide yourself. We must take and seek after those that are lost. And as they come in, the right response is necessarily joy and celebration. When people come to hear Jesus, when they come to know the truth that is the gospel, will you view them with skepticism because the outside world seems so dark? Or will you rejoice that a brother has been found? Verse 32 is the right answer. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad. We must be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you knowing that the world is lost. And we were in that world and you found us. Help us to ever remember that we need you. We need to be saved. We need to ever come to you relying on what your Son has done for us. Our sin is never too much, but you come and you... We come to you repenting and you embrace us. Lord, may we do that together. May we ever seek your forgiveness when we have sinned. May we ever want to share your gospel with those who don't know it yet. And Lord, we raise all this up to you in the name of your Son who gave his life for us. Amen.